What I like to do, and again I mentioned this last week, is give an introduction to the chapter, because when you go to the revelation of Jesus Christ, you can all of a sudden, you know, we turn to chapter 11 this morning, we read, "Then I was given a reed like a measuring rod," and people are going, where's he coming from? If you haven't been here going through God's word, and so I like to do a bit of an introduction to bring us right up to where we are, so you know the background. It's so important to know the background of God's word. And back in chapter 4, the Apostle John, who is writing this incredible revelation of Jesus Christ, he's been exiled to the island of Patmos. History tells us they tried to boil him in oil, and it didn't work, so they just decided to get rid of this guy. They would exile him to the island of Patmos. And he looked up and beheld a door that was open in heaven. Yes, heaven has a door. Jesus told a parable about the 10 virgins, 5 wise, 5 foolish. And when the wedding shout went out, the 5 wise ones that had the Holy Spirit went in and the door was shut. The 5 foolish ones that didn't have the oil in their lamp, speaking of the person of the Holy Spirit, were left outside. And that's a picture of where we are today. The trump of God is about to sound for the wedding supper of the Lamb. I'm excited. This is going to be the most exciting wedding we've ever been to, folks. The door is open. But once the trump of God sounds, and the dead in Christ rise, and we are in the presence of the Lord at the wedding supper of the Lamb, that door is going to be shut. That scares me. Not for me, but it scares me for those that I know and those that I love that don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. We're getting close to the finish line. We need to be ready like never before. I have never sensed an urgency in my heart and in my life and in my walk with Jesus Christ until the times in which we live. Look what's been going on. And so John is now writing from heaven about those things that are going on back on earth through the 7 years of tribulation. And it was then that John saw one sitting on a throne with a scroll in his hand, sealed with 7 seals. And that's when we went through the 7 seals. John saw this strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and loose its seals?" John knew that these seals were prophetic, that which was to come, because that's what the Lord told him. Write those things which are to come. And no one in heaven, on earth, or under the earth, Scripture tells us, was worthy to open the seal. And John began to weep. And he wept and wept. And all of a sudden, one of the elders came and said to him, as he pointed to Jesus Christ, that he, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, he, the Root of David, he, the Lamb who was slain, was worthy. And it was then that Jesus took and opened the scroll. Opened the seals, which was the beginning of God's judgment upon the earth. Judgment is coming, my friend. And I'm not, you know, this is not a doom and gloom message by any means. This is the truth of God's word. You know, there are many people in the world today that are looking to the future in pagan ways. Horoscopes. I call them horrible-scopes. I was joking the other day, you know, we were in a Chinese restaurant having dinner. I said, "Give me a fortune cookie. I need some sermon material for Sunday so we can feel good about ourselves, you know." I've never been rebuked by a fortune cookie. Have you? They go to crystal balls. They go to tarot cards. They go to all these crazy things that I believe are right out of the pit of hell. They listen to the news. I listen to the news, but only the good news. The gospel means good news. This is the good news. This is what tells us exactly what the future holds, because we know who holds the future. Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who was slain for the sins of the world. And only he is worthy. And so as we saw, as he opened the seals, the first one, Antichrist, came on the scene. How close are we to Antichrist? He's going to take his place in the third temple. And I've shared over the past few months, even a couple of years, that Israel is getting ready right now to rebuild the third temple. Yeah. Google on the Arutz Sheva newspaper, the Jewish news, Google third temple and see the many, many different articles that come up about the rebuilding of the third temple. We're this close. The second seal was war. Third seal was famine. Fourth seal was death, and fifth seal was martyrdom, and the sixth seal was cosmic disturbances. These are all things that are going to take place. But the good news is, if you are a Christian, if you're a child of God, if you're born again and filled with the Holy Spirit, you won't be here. God loves you. God sent his son Jesus Christ into this world to save you. But yet there are still many people today waiting. Mañana, mañana. Nobody promises mañana. Today is the day of salvation, the Bible says. We have to be ready. You know what really bothers me? And I used to think this way. Oh, religion is for old people. Until I found out that it's not about religion. It's about a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And our lives and our marriage and our families have never been so blessed until we gave our life to Jesus Christ. And so it's not just future things. Having a relationship with Jesus Christ right now is absolutely incredible, wouldn't you say? Our family went through a trial last week that was devastating. That's why Sue put Proverbs 3:5 in the bulletin. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. And finally, that resonated with them. I've quoted that verse for years and years and years. And finally, this week, it resonated within my heart because all I could do was trust in the Lord with all my heart and trust on his word because what we went through was devastating. And the second part, lean not on your own understanding. Isn't it amazing how when we go through trials, all of a sudden we lean on our own understanding and all of a sudden these thoughts come into our mind and it's usually the worst case scenario. And immediately I took in the power of the Holy Spirit command and said, the Lord rebuke you, Satan, and I trust in the Lord and his word with all my heart. And that's what got us through. So I'd encourage you to trust in his word, not CNN, NBC, CBS. We need to trust in God's word, the good news, not the fake news. So between the sixth and seventh seal, there was a delay where God anointed 144,000 Jewish evangelists, and they weren't the Jehovah's Witnesses. 12,000 from each tribe, they were Jews. They were sent forth in the world to evangelize, and a multitude of people were saved. You see the love of God there? Even in the tribulation, there's people that are going to be saved, but folks, make it easy on yourself. I would not want to be going through the tribulation by any means. When the seventh seal was opened, seven angels came forth with seven trumpets, which was the second set of judgments that we saw coming upon the earth. The first trumpet of judgment was fire and hail. Can't even imagine, can you, what that was like or what that's going to be like? Oftentimes people say, do you believe in global warming? I go, yes, I do. It's coming. But we're not going to be here. It burns up one-third of the trees, one-third of the grass. The second trumpet, one-third of the seas will become blood. Does this sound familiar? Exodus. When the Jews were set free from Egypt. Third trumpet, one-third of the lakes and rivers became blood. Fourth trumpet, the sun, the moon, the stars were struck. And again, this is real. And when I read things like this in scriptures, I can't even imagine what it's going to be like. And like I said, I don't want anybody that I know and love, even my worst enemy, to have to go through these things. Why? Because the Lord commands us to love our enemies. You need to pray for these people. The fifth trumpet, locusts, came up out of the bottomless pit, tormenting mankind. Again, this is real stuff. It's coming. Sixth trumpet, four angels were released to kill one-third of mankind. And it was then again between the sixth and seventh trumpet that there was a delay. The Apostle John, as we saw last week, there was a mighty angel that came down from heaven with a little book, if you were here. John was told to take this little book and eat it. And when he ate it, it was as sweet as honey in his mouth and bitter in his stomach. And you know what? That's what God's word does. There's many things. There's over 30,000 promises in this incredible book that are sweet as honey. But at the same time, we read things that are coming that are bitter in our stomach. That's God's word. We have the sweet and we have the bitter. And so it talked about a bitter message that would come to the people and the nations and the kings and the tongues, which now will begin here in chapter 11, which is at this time the middle of the tribulation period. As we'll see, the events which will take place in the second half of the tribulation period. So that's the introduction. It brings us right up to where we are in chapter 11 here this morning. And it's here where John will now be given a reed, a measuring rod, and is told to measure the temple, the altar, and those who are congregating there. Let's look at the first six verses. Then I was given a reed, like a measuring rod. And the angel stood, saying, "Rise and measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship there. But leave out the court, which is outside the temple, and do not measure it, for it has been given to the Gentiles." This is sad. "And they will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months. And I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days, 3.5 years, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before the God of the earth. And if anyone wants to harm them, fire proceeds from their mouth and devours their enemies. And if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this manner. These have power to shut heaven so that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy. And they have power over waters to turn them to blood and to strike the earth with all plagues as often as they desire." Whoa. Again, our location is Jerusalem, the city of God. One of my favorite places on the whole planet. We visit Israel, the city of Jerusalem. The time is the middle of the tribulation period. Israel is worshiping in the third temple. How interesting. Antichrist has not yet been revealed, but he will be. We are between the sixth and seventh trumpets. John is told to take the reed and measure the temple here in verse 1. Now, in the Old Testament scriptures, the idea of measuring the temple speaks of the ownership, the protection, and the preservation, meaning God's the owner. Jerusalem is his city. He's the owner. He is the one that is in charge, and he's going to show us again here this morning that God is in charge of everything. Isn't it wonderful, even while we're living on this earth, to have the peace and assurance that our God is in control of every single thing? Nothing happens by coincidence. It's all according to God's incredible plan. We don't have to live in fear, my friend. My Bible tells me that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of peace, of love, and of a sound mind. And you know what? When the world's going out of their mind, we have peace instead of pieces, don't we? We have agape love, love from above, knowing God loves us. And again, this last week, as I was pondering God's word, Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all your heart, I was pondering how much he loves me. And what we were going through was not because he was angry, not because, he was judging us or anything else, but it was his love. You know, part of the reason that I believe we went through what we did last week is that we were praying for a loved one. And oftentimes when I'm praying for a loved one, I get a little bit of a fear in my heart. What is it going to take for the Lord to get their attention? We never know what it is. And sometimes we're praying for somebody and things begin to happen and we panic, we get fear and all this stuff. But you know what, folks? We are getting so close to the finish line. I believe God's got to turn up the heat to save the souls of some of these people that that aren't saved yet. What's it going to take? And so here we see God's in full control of everything. And that's good to know. It's his city. This temple, again, isn't God's word incredible? This temple that we're talking about here will be a fulfillment of what Daniel and Paul and Jesus said about the abomination of desolation. When Antichrist comes on the scene and takes his place in the temple. Daniel 9:27, 11:31, and 12:11 tells us that the Antichrist will break his covenant with Israel and he will defile the temple. Man, look at what's going on in the world today. Craziness. Paul in 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 3 and 4 tells us that Antichrist will exalt himself above all which is called God. Look what's going on in our world today. Look what's going on when it comes to the things of God and God himself. I have never seen a time in America where so many people are turned against God. Breaks my heart. An Antichrist will exalt himself above all which is God and sit as God in the temple of God, showing himself as if he is God. Isn't that crazy? This is going to take place. And when that which is restraining is removed, then he will be revealed. Jesus said to look for an abomination, Antichrist, standing in the holy place, which will be a sign, which will be followed by a great tribulation such as never been seen and forever shall be. This is going to include earthquakes, all sorts of cosmic disturbances and stuff. I don't know about you, but I'm not crazy about earthquakes. Not one of my favorite things. You know what my favorite hymn is? He looked beyond my faults and saw my needs. I couldn't resist, I know. It's coming. The earth is going to quake like never before. The islands are going to be shaken right out of their sockets. And the mountains the same way. And I hope that scares those of you who don't know him yet. I hope it scares you to life instead of scaring you to death. God loves you. He wants to save you. He doesn't want you to be here during this. As we know, the building of the third temple is really close. Israel at this moment is making preparation to do it very soon. And look what we see here in verse 2, that the Gentiles have taken over the outer courtyard of the city of Jerusalem. They have treaded it. They have trodden it down. It means, as we'll see in Revelation 13, that the Gentiles for 3.5 years will tread underfoot the city of Jerusalem. How sad. God's holy city, for God's people, the apple of his eye, and the Gentiles will come in and tread it underfoot for 3.5 years until Jesus Christ returns. And he's going to return. He's going to return to redeem Israel. At this point, verse 3, we see two witnesses who will be given power from the Lord. Check it out, verse 3. And I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before the God of the earth. And if anyone wants to harm them, fire proceeds from their mouth and devours their enemies. And if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this manner. They have the power to shut the heaven so that no rain fails or falls in the days of their prophecy, and they have power over waters to turn them to blood and to strike the earth with all plagues as often as they desire. Wow. So we have two witnesses here. And for centuries, and even the length of time that I've been a believer, people have been trying to guess who these two witnesses are. I've heard all sorts of things. Well, I think Moses. Well, maybe Elijah. Well, maybe Elisha. The Bible does not name who they are. Pastor Chuck Smith years ago taught us, when the scripture is silent, we are to be silent. We're not to sensationalize. We're not to speculate. You know, it very well could be Moses, Elijah, Elisha. We don't know. And if God wanted us to know, he would have told us who these two witnesses are. But we do know in verses 3, 6, and 10, that they are prophets, okay? And why do I emphasize prophets in the masculine? Because I know someone that was told recently by a lady that she was one of the two prophets that's going to be in Jerusalem at this time. Liar, liar, pants on fire. Need to read. You see why we need to read God's word? If it was a prophetess, it would say prophetess. It says two prophets, masculine. And how sad. Again, this does not surprise me because the Bible tells us that there would be doctrines of demons. There would be false teachers, false prophets in the end times. And lo and behold, there's a confirmation. So spend time in the word. Read God's word. Know what God's word says. So when the counterfeit comes along, you know and you can see. These are the two olive trees, it says, the two lampstands standing before the God of the earth. This is a confirmation of the Old Testament, Zechariah 4, verses 2 and 3 and 14, speaking of their witness for God. Isn't it wonderful, again, how God confirms things? Again, he doesn't give us the names, but he tells us these are the two prophets that we read about in Zechariah chapter 4. The lampstands, of course, represent God's light. The oil lamps speak of the continual power of the Holy Spirit. And maybe on a lesser level for you and I, God has you and I here as his witnesses. Not prophets, but witnesses. And we are here to represent God as his light through the power of the Holy Spirit. Every one of us is important. Every single one of us is here for a reason and a purpose. The pastors can't reach everybody. They equip the saints for the ministry, and the saints go out from the church service or whatever. They're challenged to go out and share their faith. And you guys go to places I could never go. And that's great. That's what it's all about. We're to be light and salt, and we're to go out and be a witness and a testimony for the Lord. So here they are standing outside the temple. How sad. God's temple. God's prophets. And they're having to stand outside. But you know what? This is no surprise. Again, Matthew 23, verse 38 tells us, Jesus said that God's house, the temple, would be left desolate. It would be left empty. Ichabod is the term. There was the word Ichabod written on the door, which means the spirit has departed. As many of you know, we spent 12 years in Vermont, where Christianity was established in the foundation of our nation. And they've got the cutest little churches with steeples all over the place. But you know what? Most of those churches back there, you could write Ichabod on the front door. The spirit has departed. And it was so incredible to go back there and just deliver the mail. Just give them God's word. And the things that God did over the 12 years were there. It was all God's work. But man, it was amazing how many people we would go into. And the Lord opened the door for me to preach in every church around the whole area. A lot of them were dead. And it amazed me how many people never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. And how many people after the service came to me and said, I didn't know I could have a personal relationship with the Lord. The churches had become nothing but a social group. Just like we see here, left desolate. God was outside. Here we see the two prophets outside. How sad. Here they stand outside and not within. Our prayer is always that people would recognize this is Jesus Christ's church. The church is not the building. The church is the blood-bought saints, his children, sons and daughters of God. And it's important to know that and to recognize that. And we always want to make sure that Jesus Christ is always the guest of honor in this place. Why? Because in many churches in America today, how sad it is, there's a falling away. The Spirit has departed. How sad it is, many aren't even opening their Bibles today. How sad it is, many churches have thrown out the Old Testament today. That is pitiful, my friend. Shame on you, pastor, if you've thrown out the Old Testament. That's God's word. Would you say God's Old Testament scriptures are important even here this morning? We've already talked about Zechariah. We've talked about Exodus. We've talked about a number of Old Testament scriptures that confirm what God is saying in his word. Notice God's protection until his work is complete. Verses 5 and 6, and if anyone wants to harm them, fire proceeds from their mouth. and devours their enemies. And if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this manner. And these have the power to shut the heaven so that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy. And they have power over waters to turn them to blood. I can't even imagine what water turned to blood would be like. And to strike the earth with all plagues as often as they desire. Plagues and pestilence are incurable diseases. Hello? Look how one wimpy little flu bug put panic in this nation for 2 years. Like I've never seen. Incredible. And the Bible tells us that there would be pestilence, incurable diseases that are going to come, and they would be like birth pains, contractions. They would get closer and closer together and more intense. So fasten your seatbelt. These guys have special divine protection. Fire proceeds from their mouths. Can you imagine? And anyone that tries to kill them, the fire will devour them. And then notice here again, they have power to shut the heavens, no rain, turn the water into blood, strike the earth with plagues. Imagine what that would be like. No rain, water turned to blood, plagues. This is why many believe that they're Moses and Elijah, because these were the things that God did in Egypt. When Moses said to Pharaoh, "Let my people go." It's God that is providing these special powers. It is God who has put his anointing on these two prophets. Why? To get the job done. They are fulfilling God's will. Just like God wants to get the job done through you and I. We are here on earth to fulfill God's will. I know many Christians today that think, "Oh, I'm just sitting on the bench. God can't use me." There is not a Christian born again, filled with the Holy Spirit, that can't at least pray. Prayer is powerful. It is incredible. And you know what I'm seeing over the past couple of years? How God has really showed me and laid upon my heart, personally, in my own personal life, that we need to pray about every single thing, everything. And over the past couple of years, I find myself not praying about something, all of a sudden getting frustrated and something, nothing's happening and stuff. And all of a sudden when I begin to pray, man, God's right there. Have you in your own personal life noticed how God's been answering prayers lately? Like I've never seen. You know, the closer we get to the finish line, the more we're going to need prayer, the more we're going to need to pray about everything. That's why Paul said, pray without ceasing. And so here we see, God has these two men filled with the Holy Spirit. And after 3.5 years, guess what? Their ministry is complete. And that is true for every single one of us that's a Christian. God has created you before the foundation of the world for such a time as this, as we read in the book of Esther. He's saved you, put his Holy Spirit in you for a certain length of time. And when your work on earth is done, guess what? Dad, I'm home. Yeah, we shall enter into the presence of the Lord, and even as David said, dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Oftentimes I hear Christians say, "Lord, take me home," when things are bad. But then when they have a starting time to play golf the next day, oh, it's okay, Lord. Wait till after the moment, you know. Or something special happens, new car. Oh, it's okay, Lord. I was just kidding. But you're not going anywhere. You're not going anywhere until God has finished using you for his glory. He wants to use you. But the all important thing is that we're open and available. Verse 7. When they finish their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit will make war against them and overcome them and kill them. And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Then those from the peoples, tribes, tongues, and nations will see their dead bodies. 3.5 days. This is so sick. And not allow their dead bodies to be put into graves. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them, making merry and sending gifts to one another because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. Whoa. Heavy stuff. Only after their witness does God allow this to take place. For something to happen to you or I or one of God's servants, he has to allow it. He's in control of everything. Even when Satan wanted to afflict Job, he had to get permission from God to go and afflict Job. You belong to God. And guess what? No one can touch you without God's permission. And yet sometimes we wonder, why God, why are you allowing this to happen in my life? I've had that happen over the years. And all of a sudden when he takes us through this test, trial, tribulation, whatever it might be, you're rejoicing. Thank you, Lord. You know what that does? It strengthens your faith. It burns up the chaff. And it makes us strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Trials are good. But we're just like anybody else. Oh, Lord, we want the easy way, the easy street. Lord, I not only want to take the narrow way home, but I want to take the easy way home. But God allowed them to be killed here. God's servants then and now are immortal until their work is done. The beast here is Antichrist. He wants to take his seat in the temple. He can't wait until these two witnesses are out of the way. God will allow them to be slain. And as we'll see, God will also breathe life into them again. And again, we will see it is after their work and ministry is completed. But in the meantime, what a tragedy. Jerusalem, the city of God, this great city, is now enemy territory. I have to step back and go, this Christian nation called America, who has on its currency one nation under God. There's a Trojan horse in America. Do you know that? They are infiltrating our nation. And guess what's happening? It is now becoming enemy territory like I've never seen. Look at the perversion we're teaching our children in kindergarten in our public schools. Shame on us. Look what we're promoting. I'm not going to name any names or name any perversion that's going on in America, but we are consumed by it. Just turn on the television set. I'm sitting watching TV with my wife, and I'm so embarrassed at some of the stupid commercials that come on. Perverted, twisted. And here we see God's great city, the city of God, enemy territory. Antichrist, trodden underfoot, desolate. Two dead prophets laying in the street, and no one would even bury him. Notice in verse 8, spiritually it's called Sodom and Egypt. Ooh. Sodom, of course, speaks of sodomy. Blatant homosexuality. Read Genesis chapter 19, what God thinks of blatant homosexuality. And I'm not a homophobe. I pray for the salvation of their souls every single day. Because the sin of homosexuality is no different than the sin of lying, cheating, drunkenness, drug abuse, whatever it might be. Sin is sin in the eyes of the Lord. But he calls his own city Sodom. Immorality, perversion, homosexuality. And look what we're doing in America today. Read Romans chapter 1. When you get to the last verse of Romans chapter 1, guess what God says? That those who approve of such things are just as guilty as those that practice them. Hello. There's no neutral ground. You either stand on God's word or you don't stand on God's word. And this is what God says. Egypt speaks of oppression, idolatry, slavery. Another picture of sin. Sin enslaves us. And only Jesus Christ can break the chains of sin. And so now we have a city that will love and embrace Antichrist when he comes. Israel is going to embrace him and enter into a covenant with him. And indeed, he calls it Sodom and Egypt. How sad. It should break our heart. I love Israel. I love the Jew. I love the city of Jerusalem. And it breaks my heart to see what's going to happen there. But at the same time, you know what hope we have? We're going to see the new Jerusalem come down out of heaven. We're going to see the holy city. And look at the response of the people. the tribes, the tongues, and the nations. Look at verses 9 and 10 again. And those from the peoples and the tribes and the tongues and the nations will see their dead bodies 3.5 days and not allow their bodies to be put into graves. You got to believe they're decaying. You got to believe the stench is incredible. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them, making merry, sending gifts to one another, because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. Wow. Notice, it's so polluted there. It's so perverted there. There's such a rebellious, proud spirit there that the whole world is celebrating God's prophets who came to prophesy and who came to share the good news of salvation to save their souls, and they're rejoicing that they're dead. They don't even give them a decent burial. They're celebrating, rejoicing over them, making merry. And they even send gifts to one another. Amazon must be going crazy. I find it interesting that these two witnesses are seen all over the world. When John wrote this, this couldn't have happened. When Paul was alive and Paul preached about these things that were to come, this couldn't have taken place either. But look where we are today. Today we have news channels. Today we have internet. Today, and I bet most of us, if not all of us in this room, have a cell phone, laptops. Do we not live in a time right now where if these two prophets were there and were killed and laid in the street, we could all, every single one of us, see them right now? Isn't that amazing? And again, I'm not sensationalizing things. This is where we are today, folks. Don't we live in a time right now when the whole world can see this going on? Absolutely. Years ago, back in our day when we were younger, there were things that went on in the world we had no idea of. I remember when we only had 3 or 4 channels on our television set, and they were all good ones. Now we have thousands, and it's hard to find anything good. It's crazy. But here we are in a time when we could see. What a tragedy that God, in his great love for this lost city, sends his prophets to warn them, sends 2 witnesses to preach repentance and salvation, and here they lay, dead in the street, 3.5 years. And everybody is celebrating. How twisted and how perverted are those minds, where they would celebrate following Antichrist, sending gifts to one another. Can't imagine. And again, let me step back and remind you where we're going to be as believers. We're going to be at the wedding supper of the Lamb. We're going to be in heaven. But the reason God reveals these things to us is you and I should sense an urgency like never before to get these people saved that we know and love, that we make contact with every day. Every day. End of the story, right? We'll close our Bibles here. I'm sorry. End of the story. God loses. Wrong. You know, 2 of my favorite words in all of the Bible, it's all through the Bible in many places, but God. I love that. I get sheep bumps just thinking about that. God's not finished. And even here with what we see going on in our nation throughout the world, God is not finished yet. Do you believe that? He's not done. For you and I, the best is yet to come. God's not finished. Look at God's record. He never loses. Never, never, never loses, and he never, ever, ever can. And that applies to you and I. Jesus said, all the Father has given me, I have them in the palm of my hand, and no one shall pluck them out of my hand. 100% is his record on getting you and I to heaven. He never loses, and he's not going to lose one of us. I heard a pastor one time say, yeah, we may run from knuckle to knuckle at times trying to get away, but he's not going to let you go. He loves you. God is always victorious Watch this. After 3.5 days of partying, man, party down. After 3.5 years of presence, party's over. And you know what? As I step back and I look at other things that are yet to come, when that trump of God sounds, folks, the party is over for the world. But the party has just begun for you and I, because we're going to be at the wedding supper of the Lamb. What do you find at weddings? Great celebration. Can you imagine what the wedding supper of the Lamb is going to be like? I can't even imagine. We're going to have a new body to experience it. We'll just get blown right out of this dusty flesh we live in, you know, with all the excitement that's going to be in heaven one day. Watch this. Enter God's presence. Look at verse 11. Now, after 3.5 days, the breath of life from God enters them. And they stood on their feet. Uh-oh. And great fear fell on those who saw them. It doesn't say just fear. Great fear. Fear on steroids. Amped up. When God says great, folks, he means great. When he says great fear, I can't even imagine. And again, thank you, Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior, because I won't and you won't who believe experience that great fear. Notice, and they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, and I'm not going to yell out in a loud voice. God's word's powerful enough. Come up here. And they ascended to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies saw them. In the same hour, there was a great earthquake, and a tenth of the city fell. In the earthquake, 7,000 people were killed. And the rest were afraid and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe is past. Behold, the third woe is coming quickly. So here we are, partying. When all of a sudden, uh-oh, party's over. God, the giver of life, breathes life into his two witnesses. It is God that gives life. It is God that gives breath. That last breath that you and I just took, that's from God. If you're a believer, unbeliever, make believer, it don't matter. You're still, that last breath was from God, whether you believe in him or not. He gives us everything. We are totally dependent on him. God is the giver of life. He breathes life into these two witnesses. And the two witnesses stand to their feet. Imagine that, these people on their cell phones. Oh, man, look at those dudes. They just got up. Laptops, television set. I wonder what the fake news channels are going to do with that one. I'll leave that one alone and move on. I only got 2 hours left here, so I better get moving. They stand to their feet. Great fear fell on all of them who saw. Watching TV, news, internet, cell phones, laptops, and a loud voice calls them. They probably heard that on their cell phones and TVs and laptops and all. And they ascend into heaven. Wow. I often think when I look at things like this as well, for you and I who believe, God's going to call us home one day, be it the rapture or the rupture. God's going to call us home. By name. And we're going to ascend up into heaven one day. What a glorious day that's going to be. That's a small picture of what we see going on here. The whole world's watching. And guess what? When the rapture takes place, the whole world's going to see that as well. Second part of verse 13. It actually brought some to repentance. Yeah. There were some, when they saw this, they repented. You know what fear does? Fear is a powerful tool. Fear can condemn you, and fear can also convert you. That's a healthy fear, a fear that converts you. And all of a sudden, a great, it says, a great earthquake. Do you know, in the book of Revelation, the term earthquake is found 8 times. And earthquakes are heavy duty. A great earthquake occurred when the sixth seal was opened back in chapter 6. There's a great earthquake here after the sixth trumpet, and there is going to be even a greater earthquake that will take place in chapter 16 after the seventh bowl is poured out. We have another set, by the way, of judgments coming, the bowl judgments. Two of the woes, it says, have passed. The third one is coming quickly. Verse 15. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and was and who is to come. Because you have taken your great power and reigned. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come in the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth. Then the temple of God was opened in heaven, and the ark of his covenant was seen in his temple. And there were lightnings and noises and thunderings and earthquake and great hail. So the seventh trumpet now finally sounds. The seventh trumpet actually initiates joy in the elders. The kingdoms, it says in verse 15, of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever. People say, wait a minute, didn't that happen when Jesus died on the cross and rose from the grave? Absolutely, but now it's confirmed because judgment has come upon the earth. And Jesus is going to come. And Jesus is going to reign forever and ever. The victory has been won. We need to ponder that. We need to allow that to resonate in our hearts, minds, and souls. The victory is won, folks. We win. God wins. Today, right now, the victory is won. Do you know that? Do you hold on to that? That no matter what comes our way, even with these two witnesses, look what happened to them, and all of a sudden God raised them from the dead. We have victory. God wins. Jesus is king. He's in full control. His triumph is right here. And the elders sitting before God see this, and they know this as they fall on their faces with thanksgiving and worship him. And you know what? We should do the same thing. When we think about his victory, when we think about God's, you know, incredible plan for you and I, it should cause us to give thanks and to worship him, and even at times to fall on our faces in thanksgiving to the one, it says here, who is and was and is to come. The Redeemer, the Conqueror, the King, who reigns, verse 17 tells us, with great power. But notice in verse 18, the nations were angry. What do they have to be angry about? That blows me away. Why are they angry? God wants to save them. God is good. God is gracious. God has provided salvation for a lost world. He sent his Son in this world to save them, and they're angry. Doesn't that blow your mind? Some of the things we see and hear going on in our nation throughout the world that comes from people that are angry at God. There is absolutely no reason to be angry at God. But he's been misrepresented, misinterpreted in many ways, many times, many places. And unfortunately, some of that has come from a backslidden church. We need to realize that we're ambassadors. We represent the Lord Jesus Christ. Our lives should be living epistles. You've heard me say a million times, preach the gospel, and then when necessary, use words. We need to walk it out and live it out today. God's got to judge sin. He sent his Son to do that. And each person, be it a believer or an unbeliever, is going to get rewarded. Going to be rewards. And I think it's so important for us to represent the Lord properly, not for the rewards. You know, I was telling somebody the other day, I don't care if I don't get one reward in heaven. I'm just going to be happy to be there. Amen. I don't keep track. The things maybe we think we're going to get rewarded for in heaven, probably get wood, hay, and stubble over that one. But the things, the little things we don't even recognize we do, like giving someone a cup of water, clothing the naked, praying for people, whatever it might be, we're going to get rewarded for it. God keeps really good records. At the same time, the world is going to be judged as well for their sin. And God keeps perfect records of that as well. That's why we need to pray for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit in the times in which we live, that people would repent and receive Jesus Christ, God's Son, and receive eternal life in heaven. Do you sense that urgency? I do like never before. Verse 19, then we'll partake of communion. I see the young adults have come in. Welcome. And the temple of God was opened in heaven. And the ark of his covenant was seen in his temple. And there were lightnings and noises and thunderings and earthquake and great hail. And so the ark of the covenant, again, it's evidence of God's promise to Israel and to his people. He has not forgotten his covenant. Even in the Ark of the Covenant, we see the gospel. In the Ark of the Covenant were the two tablets of the law. Jesus Christ came and fulfilled the law, didn't he? In the Ark of the Covenant, we see a jar of manna. Guess what? Jesus Christ is the manna from heaven. In the Ark of the Covenant, we see Aaron's rod that budded, speaking of the resurrection. And so even back in the Old Testament with the Ark of the Covenant, we see the gospel of Jesus Christ. And again, God has not forgotten his covenant. God has not forgotten his promises for you and for us and for Israel. Pray for Israel. Pray for Gog and Magog as well. Pray for the whole world. It's so, so important because, folks, we're getting close to the finish line. And again, we see his power and his majesty and his glory. As we close, and before we partake of communion, maybe someone here this morning has come to the realization, maybe their eyes have been opened through the power of the Holy Spirit, that they need to receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Today is the day of salvation. Don't put it off. God loves you. God has the greatest gift anyone could ever imagine awaiting you when Jesus Christ comes into your heart as your personal Lord and Savior. It is amazing. It's beyond explanation. The natural man or the natural woman without the Lord can't even comprehend it until it takes place in your life. We are spiritually dead before the Holy Spirit comes in to our heart, and then we're spiritually alive, and all of a sudden the light goes on. And if you here this morning have a desire to pray and to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, I'd like you to stand quickly. Jesus said, if you confess me before man, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. If you deny me before man, I'll deny you before my Father in heaven. Anyone, as we close, today is the day of salvation. Do you know that you know? If the trumpet sounded right now, would you be out of here or would you still be here? You'd be eating a whole lot of donuts all by yourself. Yeah. Even donuts are holy. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you, God, for the wonderful promises that you've given us. You have not appointed us to wrath. You have gone to prepare a place for us that where you are, we are also. And we will be one day. You are the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through you. In the meantime, as your witnesses, that's why we're still here. Lord, may we preach the gospel and then when necessary use words. May we walk in the power of the Holy Spirit as light, as salt. May we love the lost, even to the point of even loving our enemies. Help us to be people of prayer, Lord, like never before. We need to pray without ceasing. And help, Lord, us to allow the things of this world to fade away and the eternal things in heaven to become more clear and more real every day. Would you do that, please? And so as we come to the communion table here this morning, we pray that you would forgive us for all of our sins, cleanse our hearts, our minds, our souls, purge us, fill us with your Holy Spirit, as we come to the communion table to do this in remembrance of you and what you've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen. We could have the ushers come forward, partake of the